We're turning for our scripture reading to Psalm 34. Special attention to the verses beginning at verse 15, where we read that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. But we're going to read the whole of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Lord, we thank and praise you for your grace and mercy to us in Jesus, and we thank you for the powerful way that you have revealed it all through history and causing it to be written down with insight, with understanding, with explanation. But then pouring out your Spirit on the earth and granting your Spirit to each one of us that we might understand, because we know that the things of God are only understood by the Spirit of God, and without your Spirit within us, we do not understand. We remain blind and without hope in the world. We thank you that we are called to trust you, to look to you, to call upon you, to cry out to you, and to recognize in the troubles that come to us that you are at work for good in us. You are making us more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we listen to your word, we would indeed be made more and more in your image. We pray for your blessing on your servants everywhere that they stand to preach in your house on this day or in every day, that you would bless their words with truth and with power, the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm beginning very slowly to go through the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Jamie read part of earlier. Some time now, I've been in that in a different context. Matthew 5 through 7, that is the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone, by the way, should know where that is, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Everyone should know what is in it. And if you don't, please spend some time in it, reading it, praying about it, considering it. Matthew 5 through 7. I found out I need to teach more on it at home too, so just saying. It's a really powerful piece. Why? What is it? It is God. I'm using this as an introduction. We're going to go to Psalm 34. I'm just using this as an introduction. Why is that so important? Because it is God giving us His law. It is not God speaking from Mount Sinai in what is called the Ten Words, writing them with His finger on rock, in smoke and fire, and giving them to Moses, who gave them to the people. But the Sermon on the Mount is our Lord God, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, speaking, as it says, from the mountain to help us make the connection about who He is and what's happening. It is our God and Savior speaking the law, which is love, into our hearts, that in the power of the Holy Spirit we might understand and do His will, and in that way know His salvation. Now we might think, well, how do you mean? Like, what is to understand about the law of God? No other gods. Love your mom and dad. Don't cuss. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Like, what's so hard about that? What's to understand? That is really straightforward. But who do we think Jesus was speaking to from the mountain? It was to Israel, who had no other God, loved mom and dad, didn't cuss, didn't kill, didn't commit adultery, as far as they understood, as far as they thought, as far as they argued. They needed God to speak to them again, as He had promised that He one day would. They needed the law given anew, this time written on their hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit with understanding. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, and those who were well taught by them, they paid meticulous attention to the law of God on their understanding. But Jesus said, if your righteousness does not surpass theirs, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of God any more than they are. Now, given the theology of our day, we are tempted just to think, yes, well, they did not believe in Jesus. And so all this means is that we must believe in Jesus too, also. But that would miss the point so badly. What this means is that believing in Jesus, which is indeed the start and the heart of true righteousness, believing in Jesus, we are called to pursue a whole new way of righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't, not only will God not hear our prayers, but we will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. We will be among those, by the way, Jamie, sorry about that. I was actually wanting you to start verse 21, but I wrote it wrong. If we started just a couple of verses earlier, I want to say, you know, apart from this new way of righteousness that we are called to live in Jesus and by the Spirit, we would be among those who say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all kinds of wonderful things in Your name? But He will say, go away from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. My eyes were not upon you. You did not cry out for help. I saw no broken heart. I saw no crushed spirit. I saw no pursuit of peace, knowing my peace. I saw you carry no cross of self-denial for the salvation and blessing of others. I just saw you doing things that you thought made you look good. And I'm not impressed. When you prayed, it was to my back. This is hard words, but sometimes we need to hear hard words. They're good for us. Our theme is the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous, and we're not going to skirt the truth. We're going to face it head on because we're not afraid of it. We want to know it. The Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. And I want to say first, let true righteousness shine. And second, call on Him without ceasing. So let true righteousness shine. I want to look first, look at the first verse of what we have set out as our text for today. Verse 15 in Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are toward their cry. Now, as is often the case, the Spirit wants to make sure that we get it and we are not easily deceived on this. He does not want the deceivers to get away with saying, well, of course, we know that the eyes of the Lord are on everyone. We're all righteous. Read verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their memory. There's a growing chorus of teachers today, and there has been for quite a while. It was there when I was a young man too, but it's growing still. It's a growing chorus of teachers who teach a universal salvation. Jesus died to save everybody, and they can find a text or two to support them. Just as all were lost in Adam, all are saved in Christ. And they just avoid the verse that says, all those who are in Christ. That's handy. You avoid certain things, right? We need to be aware, but the Spirit does not. It's hard to be deceived. You almost got to try. Matter of fact, you do. Anyway, I think we know what it means, that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. May we know that the Lord sees and knows all, the wicked and the just. But what does it mean that His eyes are toward the righteous? It means that His eyes are toward them, toward us, to do good to us. His ears are listening to us, to answer. He's ready to answer. Sometimes we don't think of God that way. Sometimes I don't think of God that way. But the Bible says He is listening to answer. Think of the benediction that we pronounce in God's authority every time we worship. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. His face to shine upon you. Face can't shine upon you if eyes are not seeing you. It's shining. The Lord turn His countenance, His face toward you and grant you peace. As we seek our Father, our God and Father through Jesus Christ, God looks at us. Where's Brad? He gone. There he is. Okay. As we seek our God and Father in Jesus Christ, God looks at us like Brad looks like his newborn son in his arms. Not like he would look at somebody who just threw a brick through the window. We need to see that. We need to know that. But if that's true, and it is, then we want to know what it means to be righteous. Righteous as God teaches it. Righteous as righteousness is in His sight. And we must be aware that people within the house of God can get this so wrong. Does it involve faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, it does, of course. As we said earlier, that's the start, that's the heart. But it's so much more than that. True righteousness is that which faith works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith in Jesus is not just agreement with a few biblical doctrines. True faith is a dynamic power in us. It looks to Jesus, it cries out to Jesus, and in His power it causes us to do what delights the Lord. And we must not close our eyes to that. Because thus says the Lord. It'll work with that. You have to see from Scripture that God's people have been messing up on this constantly. That's why he warns us again and again, don't be deceived. Galatians 6, he says, don't be deceived. You reap what you sow. Sow to your flesh, reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, reap eternal life. You think of the fruit of the Spirit, one chapter earlier, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, that is what delights the Lord. The fruit of this, what is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God's eyes are on such people. His ears are toward such people. Do we mean, okay, I guess it's okay then if I sleep with my girlfriend as long as I'm at peace with everyone? Of course not. That is being argued today, even in some Christian colleges that I know. But you think of how many passages? Hebrews 13, that the marriage bed be kept undefiled. That includes waiting until you're married. John says in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 7, he says, don't be deceived. The one who does what is right is righteous. The whole law of God is included here. And yet true righteousness that pleases the Lord can only come from a gentle, spirit-filled heart. Jesus himself starts in the Beatitudes, with the Beatitudes, when he's preaching from the mountain, preaching the law. He starts with the Beatitudes. It's the law he's giving. He starts with the Beatitudes. Powerfully important. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. That mourning, by the way, that mourn is for sin. Blessed are those who mourn because they know they are sinners. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown merciful. And it's always not the... It's only they who will be receiving mercy. If we're not merciful, we will not receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. And so on. That's how Jesus starts. Now, if we're hearing the Holy Spirit, and we see we're not there yet, and I hope you see you're not there yet, and I see I'm not there yet, but if we're hearing and we see we're not there yet, don't give up. That's not ever where God brings us. Don't give up. We do need to know what true righteousness is, but we also need to know that it grows. It needs training. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness. When you think of Hebrews 5, verse 14, we need to be trained in discerning right and wrong. It takes effort, takes time, takes work, training. We should know that learning true righteousness is a lifelong school. It's going to involve the Word of God, becoming familiar with the Word of God. It's going to involve the Spirit of God working that Word in us. It's going to involve gifts of God leading us to give thanks to Him. It's going to involve the strap. The strap is good for us. None of us like it. You know, the difficulties of life. It's going to involve those too. We're not going to get anywhere without it. The Lord disciplines those He loves. If we're not in any way being disciplined, we're not even legitimate sons of God. It's going to involve walls. And if you're a guy who's been in training, you know sometimes there's this thing, it's a big wall and it's very hard to get over and you're tired when you get there and it's going to take so much effort. Maybe talk to Gary about it. So much effort to get over that wall. There are going to be walls in life. And those walls in life are given by God to train us in righteousness. True righteousness. But that is our goal. That is our direction. We want the eyes of God to be upon us. We want the Lord to hear our prayer. I would not know what to do if I really believed the Lord did not hear my prayers. I can struggle, but if I really believed He did not hear my prayers, not be good going forward. We want to know His face is toward us. And He wants us to know that apart from seeking His righteousness, righteousness that pleases Him, His back is toward us and He's not hearing us. I want to try to look a little more closely still at true righteousness. Sure we're getting this. What is true righteousness that delights the Lord? His eyes are toward. I saw something last week in Philippians chapter 2. I thought of reading that instead of Matthew, but then changed around. Actually, I'm going to take a time. I'm going to read that. I was going to just quote a little bit of it, but I want to read it. Philippians 2. And something from this, which is very powerful in terms of learning true righteousness. Paul writes, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others better, more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And then these two verses. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Let the mind of Christ be in you, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and suffered unto death on the cross. Therefore, God raised him from the dead. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, as you have always obeyed, do so more and more, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I never really connected the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus closely enough to the exhortation to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. The call is learn above all the obedience of self-sacrifice, the righteousness of self-sacrifice. We are to fill up in our flesh that which is lacking in Christ's suffering for the sake of the church. That's what Paul says in Colossians 2. Then our righteousness will shine like stars in the universe. Let love cover a multitude of sins. We can't always confront each other. By the way, half the time we don't just confront each other, we make half of it up. But anyway, love has to cover a multitude for the sake of the church, for the sake of the body, for the sake of the family. Let God give you the wisdom to know when it does need to be confronted. Because sometimes it does. And that by itself can require sacrifice too. What this is saying to us is, you want to know what true righteousness before God is? Learn love, learn humility, learn kindness, learn patience. This is no denial of the Ten Commandments. Rather, this is the Ten Commandments with understanding, delighting the Lord. and his eyes will be toward. Psalm 34, verses 12 to 14. Do you want to see good? Do you want to see many days? Keep your lips from evil. Keep your tongue from deceit. And when it says, keep your lips from evil, keep your tongue from deceit, it doesn't mean don't tell a lie. Deceitfulness of the tongue is so much worse than that. It means kill your pride, because if you're living in pride, your tongue's going to be evil. Period. Whether you see it or not. Seek peace and pursue it. That means use your lips for peace. Pursue it. That word is what's behind persecute. Chase it. Go the extra mile to find it. Sacrifice yourself for it. Many times that's the only way. Is it hard? Yes, it is. But God sees, and He hears the prayers of the righteous. Notice this psalm text actually draws attention to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It says, He will keep all His bones, not one of them will be broken. And this is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Many were His afflictions. He was suffering for us. But God taking Him before His bones were broken are like a witness that God hears the prayers of the righteous. And He raised Him up. Hebrews 5 verse 7, Jesus was heard for His reverent submission, and God saved Him from death. The Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. His back is toward the wicked. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, 1 Peter 3 verse 8, and it has always stayed with me since the first time God pressed it upon me, but men, live considerately with your wives as the weaker vessel. Now, don't misunderstand that. Women are stronger in some ways. That's not the point. They're more easily hurt in some ways. And God is just saying to us, be considerate, be kind, so that your prayers will not be hindered. In other words, if you're not considerate and kind with your wife, your prayers will be hindered. The only way you're going to offer them is if you're a Pharisee. And if you're a Pharisee, you're not going to be heard either. Now, this applies much more broadly. It teaches us again. The Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, this is obviously also an encouragement in righteousness to pray, even pray without ceasing, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, to pray without ceasing, not just for our daily bread, for personal things of every day, but that He might establish Jerusalem as the praise of the whole earth. That's a picture of establishing the church as the praise of the whole, His house as the praise of the whole earth. We are indeed in all of this. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. It is also a call to be in prayer, to spend time in prayer, to make that a significant part of our lives, an intentional part of our lives. And if you think that this is a commercial, encouraging you to join us at McDonald's on Wednesday morning, yes, it is. 6:30, we'd love to see you join us every week. We'd love to see you. And Dale put something on Facebook last week. I don't know what that's about yet. We'll talk about it. But some people getting together Sunday nights in Claremont. Yes, it is. It is an encouragement. If this works for you, yes, get together and let's pray together. Yes. But even if it doesn't work to join, because it's not for all of us, it's not going to work for all of us, we can pray wherever we are, and we must. There's both a call and an encouragement here to pray in righteousness. Now let's look more closely at the call to prayer itself, because what we pray, how we pray, is connected to being righteous. What did you hear in the psalm that we ought to pray concerning? I heard verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be in my mouth. I admit there are times when I don't feel this exuberance that's bursting out in praise. But God says, do it anyway. If you can't sing it, read it. Praise the Lord. I heard verse 4. I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from all my fear. I seek the Lord. And I think, did he not hear me? My fear is not gone. But actually, it doesn't mean all your fear is going to be gone. What it means is you're going to be given the faith to walk through it, and it's not going to paralyze you. I heard verse 6. The Lord heard me and saved me from all my troubles. Really? Not right away. I heard verses 8 to 10. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I watch the news like everybody else. I see the world like everybody else. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The only way I can grasp this and hold on to this is to remember the words of Jesus at the well in John 4. He was hungry. He was wiped out. His disciples came with food. Have some food. No. I have food you don't know anything about. I mean, I know the text means more than that, but it has to go there sometimes too. But you know what I heard more than anything else? I heard verse 15. His ears are toward the cry of the righteous. I heard verse 17. When the righteous cry out. The call to prayer here is not, Lord, we come to you this day and here's my wish list. It's not like that. Listen to verse 18. He is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. In other words, it is their bones who will not be broken. It is they who will be saved from death. As Jesus said, though we die, yet will we live. Through faith in him, we have passed from death to life right now. Now, the psalm at the point of our text is so focused on, forgive, Lord, for I have sinned. Forgive, Lord, for we have sinned. It's so focused on the broken spirit. Now, is that bad? Is it bad to focus on the broken spirit? In our day, I hear too many people saying it is. No more of this worm theology. Wow. Indeed, we're not down there all the time, but we better be there sometimes. If we never get there, we will never know true righteousness. It's this that leads us to true righteousness. What I find is that with more focus on forgive us, on being poor in spirit, on mourning for sin, we're not constantly despondent. We actually find more focus also on praise that delights the Lord, on kingdom issues, on the needs of others, on seeking peace and pursue it. If we never humble ourselves before God, if we are never humbled before God and delighting in his gift of peace, we're never going to seek peace with others the way we're called to in Jesus. With the cry, save me, Lord, will be the same cry for my family. My broader family. I have brothers and sisters and cousins galore who are not seeking the Lord. They grew up in the church and they left. With the cry, save me, Lord, will be much more prayer for the church at war. Seeing the things that need to be seen and prayed over. Without the save me, Lord, we will begin to pray like what we're warned against in James 4, where James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask just to get for your own pleasures. God not listening, his back is toward you, if that's what we're doing. We are to pray in faith in Jesus, in true righteousness, according to the promises of God to hear us. And that's what this is all about. We want to do that. And we want to give him no rest until he establishes the praise of his house in the world. We sometimes think, God does not hear me. Well, that's true. Perhaps we need to consider what it means to be truly righteous, pleasing to God. That's not a bad thing to pray about, to consider. It's a good way, sometimes, to be humbled before God. But we need to ask too, though, what would an answer from God look like? Would all fear be gone? Would all troubles be gone? Maybe, to a certain extent, maybe. Sometimes, yes, but not always. For sure, we will become more like Jesus. So our blessings might not be what we first thought, or according to what we were asking. But the Bible says that when we pray in that righteousness, he will answer us far beyond our asking in ways that we didn't even get. And praise the Lord for that. Amen.